Our lives are measured by time, and they are marked by seasons. It's the way that God has created the world. God created the earth to spin around, to orbit the sun, and each spin measures a day, and each orbit measures a year, and the orbit is such a way that there are seasons: spring, summer, fall, and winter. God has created the universe that way. So our lives are measured by the passing of time, and they are marked by the seasons. There is in those seasons almost a kind of metaphor. We can think of the spring of youth, when we are children and young adults and growing up, and there is finding out what we're going to do and falling in love and having families. There's the spring. There's the summer of adulthood. And for those who have had children, watching those children grow and accomplishing significant things in your life. And then there's that autumn of life where it all starts to come full cycle. And sometimes you watch those children who have grown up. They have now gone off. They have families of their own. And now you're looking back on your life. And then there's a winter of maybe those final years in which there's more behind us than there is ahead of us, at least on the earth. And we have productive years in those winter years. But everyone who's there knows that this is the final period. This is going to be the last chapter of our life. There's a spring that gives way to summer. There's a summer that turns inevitably into fall. And as surely as the fall comes, it will be followed by winter. The book of 2 Timothy is, according to most people, the last book that Paul ever wrote. So when you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you are reading, as best we have them, the final words of Paul, the great champion of the Christian faith. And in the book of 2 Timothy, he is writing a personal letter. We call this one of the pastoral epistles. He's writing it to a person he referred to as a son in the faith, someone he helped bring to Christ and then train in the ministry. Paul, now imprisoned at Rome, sends this letter back to his son in the faith, Timothy. And when you get to chapter 4, it's clear that you are reading the words from someone who understands that winter is approaching for him. He's in the final season. He's in the final days. And he is writing to Timothy, a much younger man. And his words are personal. His words are practical. But his words have power for us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading a few verses in this, the last chapter that Paul writes. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read verses 6 through 9 and then skip down and just read one phrase from verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to invite you all across our campuses to stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we read these verses penned from the great champion, the Apostle Paul. He writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Verse 9 says, "Make every effort to come to me soon." And then verse 21 says, "Make every effort to come before winter." Father in heaven, show us today the urgency of the hour. Show us today the fleeting nature of time and life itself, so that we can come before winter in those areas that we need to act upon in our lives, in our church, before winter comes. Help us to act, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It might come as a shock to somebody who grew up in Florida, as I did. I'm a native Floridian, but I do love the seasons. Now, winter for me is when it's in the 60s. That's winter in Florida, but I do like it at least for a few days. When I went to school in Alabama, I think I saw an autumn for the first time. I mean, really. We just don't have a fall here much. It's just hot, hot, hot. One day it's not quite so hot. Rains every day. One day it stops raining. That's kind of fall. When I went up and went to school in Alabama, I fell in love with the autumn. And I understand now why when people are transplanted and they come here from all kinds of places, and I hear people from up north, the one thing they usually say they miss the most is autumn. I mean, it's just something splendid about it. In fact, over the last several years now that we're able to do so, Cheryl and I usually plan a trip somewhere in October. We'll fly up north somewhere, take a hike, because it's just a beautiful time of year. If you're lucky, you get one of those crisp, cool days where the sky is a brilliant blue, and you see the leaves that are turning all throughout the woods, and if you think hard, you can almost smell leaves burning in somebody's backyard. It's a beautiful time of year, and yet it's also a warning. Winter's on the way, because the winter always follows the autumn. It may have been the autumn of the year that Paul penned these words. After all, why would he say, make every effort to come before winter? It's either autumn or autumn was fast approaching. Paul was in prison in Rome. He writes these words back to Timothy, who is pastoring in Ephesus, a long way away. The letter gets to Timothy, and he begins to read the words of Paul. And Paul says, make every effort to come quickly. Now, there's an urgency to that. There's a fervency to that. Paul didn't say, hey, come when you can. He didn't say, come when it's convenient. He didn't say, come when you get around to it. He said, make every effort to come to me quickly. And then in verse 21, he wraps up the letter by saying it just a little bit different. Make every effort to come. And he gets specific here. Before winter, come now. Again, this is not a casual request, come see us when you can. It is an urgent request that says, drop everything if you must. Change the calendar if you must. Move things around if you must. Sacrifice other commitments if you must. But you must come now quickly. You must come before winter. Which always raises the question, what was going on in Paul's life that caused him to issue such an urgent request? And there are two things that I think Paul knew that we must know. And if you knew at Calvary, so let me just let you in on kind of a family oddity, which basically is a pastor oddity, which is years now I've been preaching a message, come before winter. There are some very famous pastors who made that kind of message famous, and it was probably 35, 30 years ago that I kind of put my own message together and started preaching it and preaching it. Then, you know, like the next year, it seemed like, well, I should preach that again. And I preached it again. And it was like, are you going to preach that again? And now it's been like 30 years that I can't stop. All right. It's like, you know, and so people are tired of it. I understand. But it's like in November, every week people have been coming up. Are you going to preach come before winter again? So it's a message that we preach every year. But and if you're like, well, I only come on Thanksgiving weekend. Well, maybe come on Easter or something, okay? It's like, sorry about that. But we do have other messages. But it is a reminder that we need every year to come before winter. Because Paul sends this urgent message to Timothy, and I think it's for two reasons. Number one, it's because life is brief. Life goes by quickly. According to most Bible scholars, 2 Timothy was probably written during Paul's second Roman imprisonment. We date that somewhere around 64 to 67 AD. Now, according to the best sources we have, probably a guy by the name of Eusebius, who was an early church historian, Eusebius claimed that Paul was beheaded at the order of the Roman Emperor Nero shortly before Nero's own death. There was a fire in Rome that occurred in 64 AD. Nero blames a lot of Christians for that fire, and it resulted in a wave of persecution. Nero's death was in 68 AD. So somewhere between 64 and 68 AD is probably when Paul himself was killed. So this letter almost certainly precedes that by a short amount of time, months at most. And it is clear that Paul writes this letter as somebody who knows he is about to die. You read it. You saw it, didn't you, in verse 6? For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Already. A drink offering is exactly what it sounds like. It was an offering in the Jewish faith that was a liquid, a drink, and it would literally be poured out before the Lord. And Paul is saying, I'm like that drink offering. It's like you took a pitcher of water and you begin to tip it over. And once you get it tipped, the water begins to flow out. And he said, that's the way I feel my life is. And he noticed the past tense. Already I've been poured out as a drink offering. He says, the time of my departure, in verse 6, is close. He's not talking about a bus schedule or a plane schedule. He's talking about his death. He's saying, my departure, my death is imminent. In verse 7, he writes his own epitaph. And what greater epitaph could be written than this one? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And notice, please, that all the verbs are in the past tense. Even though Paul is writing this in present time, he's writing it as if the race is over. It's so close that he speaks of it in the past. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept the faith. And then, as only a Christian can do, he still looks ahead into eternity. And he knows the next thing that he awaits is what the Lord has for him. In verse 8, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day. What day? The day in which Paul stands in his presence. And Paul says that hope is not only for me, it is for everybody who longs for the appearing of the Lord. Paul knows eternity is right at hand for him. And then he turns around in the next verse and says, therefore, I need you to do your best to come and see me quickly. Paul's death was imminent. The Bible tells us that life itself is brief. When I tell you that story, you may think, well, that's sad. Everybody gets to the end of their life. That's the end of Paul's life. He lived a heroic, courageous life. But I don't know what that has to do with me. The truth is, it doesn't matter what age you are. You may be the youngest person here today. You may be in your 20s and full of health and vigor and looking forward to an exciting future. But let me let you in on a simple truth this morning that every one of us should be reminded of. Life is brief. It goes by very fast. This is the Christmas season, and next week, across all of our campuses, we are going to begin celebrating what is an exciting time of year. I'll be teaching 4 weeks, a special Christmas series, Christmas music across every one of our campuses. Our campuses will be decorated up. So come next Sunday, the first Sunday in December. It goes right up through Christmas Day, and it's going to be a wonderful time to be at Calvary. And I don't think you can go through this season without thinking about being a kid. Because when you're a kid, this is the time of year. I mean, it just seems like time slows down to a crawl, doesn't it? Because I can remember when I was a kid and you had the Christmas tree up and they put all those presents under the tree. I mean, it's just like, that's painful for a kid. I mean, that's just like, you know, waving something in a dog's face and just saying, you can't have it yet. And every day you would look at that, and every day you would look at that, and you're counting down. And when you're a kid, it's just like, and some of you cheat. You went in there and you looked and things because you just couldn't wait. You couldn't wait. But as you get older, suddenly it comes around a lot quicker. And you get my age now, it's like, you know, it's going to be here. It's going to feel like the day after tomorrow. In fact, it just seems to come around a lot quicker. Some of you don't even put your Christmas decorations away anymore. You just keep them up. It's not even any use. It just comes so fast. The truth is, life is brief. I've been preaching this message probably for 30 years now. And I can remember when I was preaching it, a much younger man, I'd make all the older folks a little nervous, you know, I'd preach that, and get them all a little sentimental. But they'd say to me, if you think time is flying now, you just wait, young man. And I'd go home, watch my kids playing in the yard, and I'd think, well, I guess that's true, but I don't know if it's really true. I won't tell you, it's really true. It goes by faster than you think. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 14, the New Living Translation translates it this way: your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. And the older you get, the more you know that's true. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we can grow in wisdom. In one of Billy Graham's last books, as he was looking back upon his life, he called it Nearing Home. He said, the greatest surprise in life to me is the brevity of life, how fast it has gone by. William Shakespeare wrote, out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, I think his perspective on life is a bit wanting there, but the idea of comparing it to a shadow, he was right. It goes by so fast. So every year, I've done this for a number of years now, if we were to compare your life to a 24-hour day, you know how fast a day goes by. If you were to compare your life to a 24-hour day, some of you look forward to this all year long. This is the highlight, really. Actually, it's the low light. It's upwards from here. This is the moment. But you'll be glad to know, I've updated the numbers because, and this is the bad news, the life expectancy in the United States has actually declined for several years. According to the most recent measurement, the CDC now puts the average life expectancy at 76.1. It's declined now for about 4 years straight. It's the lowest level since 1996. For women, it's 79.1. And for men, it's 73.2. We could offer a lot of commentary for that, but we'll just let that sit. If we were to compare your life based on that number, that average number, to a 24-hour day, that is, you're born just after midnight, and midnight following is the end of the day. It's a 24-hour day. If you are 20 years of age, then it's 6:17 in the morning. Seems early. A lot of us are up. Some of you are sleeping in, but you still got the whole day ahead. If you're 30, it's 9:28 in the morning. If you're 40, it's 12:38, just after lunch. If you're 50, it's 3:47 in the afternoon. If you're 60, it's 6:56 in the evening. If you're 70, it's 10:06 p.m. at night. And if you're 75, it's 11:41. You want to compare it to a year? Put it on the calendar. If you're 20, like January 1, you're born, December 31st, you die. If you're 20, it's April 6th. If you're 30, it's May 24th. If you're 40, it's July 11th. If you're 50, it's August 28th. If you're 60, it's October the 15th. If you're 70, it's December 2nd. If you're 75, It's December the 21st. Now, why do I tell you that? To depress you? No, I don't want to depress you. You may be like the famous football coach Bobby Bowden. Somebody told him, passed away recently, somebody told him, you're in the fourth quarter. He said, yeah, but I'm praying for overtime. It's a great line. And I pray God gives you three or four overtimes. But let me tell you something. Life is brief. It goes by faster than you think. Paul knew he was at the end of his journey. A lot of us won't get that sense. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But Paul knew. And that's why his request to Timothy was so urgent. The second is not just that life is brief, but opportunities are limited. There are 832 miles that separate Ephesus, where Timothy was, from Rome, where Paul was. By overland, it would be 1,200 miles. So the only way to get from Ephesus or to Rome, or I should say the most convenient way to get from Ephesus to Rome would be to travel by ocean, to travel on a ship. And that would have been the way you did. Ephesus was a coastal city. You would travel upwards and get to Rome. And here's what you need to know about traveling on the Mediterranean. The storm season, we have a hurricane season. We're familiar with that here in Florida. Well, their storm season would have been in the winter. That's when the cold winds would blow off those mountains of Europe and the heat would come up from the south, from Africa, and they would collide over the Mediterranean, and quickly, almost immediately, almost without warning, you could find yourself in the midst of a life-threatening storm. So almost all shipping would shut down in the winter. You read this in the book of Acts, where Paul was actually on a ship that sailed late in the season because there was a warm wind. They thought they could make it. They were looking for a place to winter. They were in one town they didn't like. If you're going to spend a winter somewhere, you'd rather spend it in a better town. So they got on the water, and sure enough, they ran into disaster. The ship was wrecked, although the lives of those aboard was saved. Paul knew what he was talking about. You don't sail during the winter. So what he was saying to Timothy, in effect, is this. I need you to come before winter, because once winter gets here, the opportunity to come is going to be lost forever. So what Paul was saying to Timothy, in effect, is there is a window of opportunity open. You could come right now. But Paul seemed to know that if Timothy didn't come quickly, then winter would come. It would be impossible to make the trek. And then if you waited to spring, the implication of Paul's statement is he knew that spring would be too late. Paul knew that. Life is full of opportunities. Doors open and they shut. And sometimes it's good to wait. Think about opportunities, because a lot of times you can make mistakes by getting in a hurry. Some of the worst financial deals have come when people got in a hurry. You can wait, you can think. But there are some things in life that you dare not wait on. There are some things in life that if you don't take advantage of the moment when it comes, the opportunity will be lost forever. There are so many stories from business about this. In 2000, if you wanted to watch a movie in your house, you went to what store to get a movie? If you're old, you remember this. Blockbuster. There was one on every corner. They had 8,000 stores throughout the United States. At its peak, they had over 9,000 stores and over 60,000 employees. There was a struggling little company about the same time in the early 2000s that almost nobody had ever heard of. It was called Netflix. And it was struggling, frankly, to stay afloat. The CEO met with the CEO of Blockbuster in the year 2000. And he offered for Blockbuster to buy Netflix for $50 million. And the people at Blockbuster laughed at him. They said, there is no way that's worth $50 million. But they underestimated. they missed the opportunity. The internet changed everything. Netflix began to boom in 2007, and Blockbuster couldn't compete. By 2010, a decade later, Blockbuster had lost $1.1 billion in value. It was worth only $24 million, and by 2010, Netflix was worth $13 billion. In 2013, the Blockbuster company closed its last store. I'm told there's one open in Oregon, whereas today Netflix is valued in the billions of dollars. Opportunities come in life that if you don't seize them, you miss them, and they're gone forever. And it's one thing to miss out on a good business deal. It's one thing to miss out on a good stock option. But it is a far more tragic thing to miss out on an opportunity to do something for God. So why this morning should we remember what Paul knew? Why should we remember that life is brief and that opportunities are limited? Well, why should we come before winter? I want to give you three reasons, or three ways, if you will, that every one of us ought to heed this message and come before winter. What does it mean to you? Number one, it means that you should seize your opportunities. I come before winter by seizing my opportunities. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, these words. He said, "Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time." Those were the words of Paul. Make the most of the time. Be careful how you live. Live wisely. He was admonishing us to seize the opportunities that come. In an article for Forbes magazine in 2013, the author Margie Worrell asked the following question of people who are 40 and above. And here was the question. As you look back on your life and career, what do you wish that you could change? She said, in answer to this question, when speaking to people in their 40s and beyond, most of them said, if they could do it all over again, they would have taken more risk. They would have settled less. In short, they would have been more courageous. She concluded that the greatest regrets that people have in the last years of their life are not the mistakes they've made. It's not where they've tried and failed, but where they failed to try. And they look back on their life and say, I wish I had made the most of my opportunities. It was John Greenleaf Whittier who said, for all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. You got to seize your opportunities. And let me tell you that the biggest danger in the autumn of your life is to play it safe. The biggest temptation, the older you get and the more you accumulate, is to use the things you have accumulated to make your life comfortable. The older we get, the more we value security, the more we value our own comfort and our own conveniences. And so the temptation is going to be to play it safe. But I want to tell you, that is for those who believe that this is all there is. For those who believe there is another kingdom and an eternity waiting, playing it safe is the wrong option. Somebody said you can be a risk taker, you can be a caretaker, or you can be an undertaker. You get to choose. But if you follow the living God who believe he has ordained the future and controls it, it's not about taking senseless risk or just to surge the adrenaline, but it's about doing something for the kingdom of God. A friend of mine the other day, I was speaking to a group of pastors and leaders, our friends at the SALT Network. I was in Iowa. They brought me up there. They brought in the pastors and the college leaders. These are a group of champions. there were a lot of young leaders in the room. And I spoke to them over the period of a day or so. And one of the leaders of that is a guy named Troy Nesbitt. Troy's been here before. He's my age. He was a college pastor at one time, and it has now exploded, and we're helping plant churches through their network. We planted one in Gainesville. We're working on Eugene, Oregon, planting a church there next year through their network. They reach college students, next generation, sharp as a tack. But what you ought to know is that it's Troy's father, Pastor Nesbitt, who had such an impact in his life and pastored the small church where Troy first started the college ministry. And as I was speaking in that room to all these young leaders, and I mean, I felt old, and they're 20s and 30s, bright, gifted leaders. And I was brought in to kind of pastor them for 2 days. But Troy's dad, Pastor Nesbitt, he was in the room. He's in his 80s now. And Troy said, when they really want somebody to pray, they get him to pray. He's not pastoring a church today. Day-to-day role has changed. But his influence for the kingdom of God and his investment in the kingdom of God continues, and it is incalculable. And when I got home, Troy sent me a text, and he said, thank you for the 2 days you invested in our leaders. We're so grateful. And he said, you know what? I want you and me to be just like my dad. He said, my dad says this, I want to be stretching out when I break the tape. When you finish the race and you go through the tape, I don't want to be just casually sauntering along. I want to be stretching out. I want to be reaching out for the kingdom of God. And I want to just challenge you, if you have fallen into the temptation of being comfortable and playing it safe, God has you here for a reason. And your latter years can be some of the years of the greatest influence and the greatest impact. But you can't be content with playing it safe. And if you are younger and you think, well, I have opportunities later on, you never know when doors that open may one day shut. When God calls you to do something, when God gives you an opportunity to impact his kingdom and to serve him, we should be eager and ready to take advantage of it. There is something you need to be doing for the kingdom of God. There's a group you ought to be teaching. You ought to be discipling somebody. You ought to be serving in some ministry. You say, well, I'm tired. We rest when we get to heaven. You want to be tired? Spend your life just caretaking. Spend your life just managing things that are dying. That'll wear you out. You want to live with joy and energy and passion, then you keep straining for what God has for you and taking advantage of the things that God has put in your way. We need to seize our opportunities. Florence Littauer once wrote about her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law was in a nursing center. She said, when I would go visit my mother-in-law, she was beginning to struggle with dementia, and she would gather the people there living in the nursing center, and she would sing for them. And she would sing these operas. And she said, what struck me is that I didn't know my mother-in-law ever sang opera. In fact, I'd never heard her sing. But she'd sing these operas that she had memorized as a young girl. She said, you know, now she was older, but she had a pretty good voice. And I began to ask my husband, did she ever sing? Did she ever perform? He said, no, she just put all that on the back burner. And she said, what made me sad when I thought about it is that mother had a talent that was never developed. She had a gift that was never used. She said, mom died with the song still in her. And what I want to challenge you today is don't die with the song still in you. If God has given you a gift, a talent, a yearning, a conviction, a burden, then burn it up and use it for the glory of God. When you pass through the tape and your race is over, you want to be stretching and straining for the finish line. We come before winter by seizing our opportunities. Number two, we come before winter by cherishing our relationships. This is the one that gets our heart every year. Because the truth is, every year that we gather and talk about this message, there are people, we're reminded, there are people who were here last year that aren't here this year. And here's the truth, there are people who are here today who won't be here next year. It just happens. And some of those will surprise you. The Bible says when Paul was leaving Ephesus for the last time, where Timothy now was, in Acts 20, Paul told them he was leaving and that he would never see them again. And in Acts 20, verse 37, it says, they embraced Paul and they kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. So here's the reality. I'm not trying to manipulate your heartstrings. I'm just telling you the truth. There will be a day when the face you cherish will not be there. Relationships change, and time passes on. Now, that makes us sad, but what I hope is that it will motivate you to act. Cherish the relationships. I don't need to live in fear, but it means a couple things. If I got something to say to somebody, you better say it today. Like, if you got something that you want to say in this season upcoming over the next, just we got four more Sundays after this, can you believe it, in this year. If you've got something to say to somebody, do not let this season pass until you look them in the eye and tell them what you got to say. If you love them, if they've impacted your life, don't miss the opportunity to say it, because there are people in this room who would give everything they have if they could have another 10-minute conversation with somebody they love and miss. There are people who are here last year who will not be here today. I thought about that this week as I was getting prepared to preach this for however many the times have been. You know, the day will come, I'll preach this message for the last time. And the truth is, I'm not guaranteed to know when it's the last time. Life passes. So you better say the things you need to say when you have the time to say it. If you're a young father or mother and your kids are still at home, can I just, as an older brother in the faith, can I just urge you to set the right priorities, because time is passing? When I started preaching this message, I'd go home and my kids would be running around the living room. And there'd be a bicycle in the garage and there'd be toys in the backyard. And I knew the days were passing, but they're gone now. I don't have to worry about the bicycle in the garage. I don't have to worry about picking up the toys. The season you're in may be hard. It may be difficult. But I just want to remind you, it is so precious and it will be gone quick. If you got something to say to your kids, and you do, you need to say it. You need to set those priorities. I remember a guy saying, I don't know when the last time my little girl climbed up in my lap and I could just hug her. You know, there's a time when your kids are little, they can fit all of them in your lap. I mean, legs and feet, and they all fit there, and you can just wrap your arms around them and hug them. But that day's going to be gone. He said, I don't know when the last time I was able just to hold my little girl like that. He said, but if I'd have known it was the last time, I'd have held on a little longer. So I just want you to set the priorities. I know your job is important. I know you're trying to succeed. I know you're trying to make a name. And I all that can be good. But let me tell you who's going to be at your funeral. It ain't going to be all those people on social media you're trying to impress. It ain't going to be some of those colleagues you're competing with and you really worry about what they think about you. Most of them are not going to be there. You know who's going to be there? Your close family, your family and your close friends. That's who's going to be there. So I just want to remind you to set your priorities on the things that matter, because the end will come quicker than you think. And if there are divisions that need to be healed, I mean, just tell you, winter is coming. I mean, relationships are hard. Things happen. Fellowship gets broken. Maybe there's anger. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's unforgiveness. And every year, I'll preach this message, say something about this. Really, almost every year for the next couple of weeks, somebody will come up to me and say, Pastor, after that message, I reached out to my sister. I reached out to my brother. I reached out to my parents. I reached out to a son that I've been estranged from. I wrote a letter. I sent an email. I made a call. Listen, the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with every man. That means there are some things you cannot control. But as much as it depends on you, which means if there's a step you can take, take it. One day you will regret not having tried. And it's amazing that sometimes one step can change everything. Some of us, if we're not careful, we're going to ride our high horse all the way to the grave. I got news for you. That high horse is going to die too. Humble yourself. Reach out. See if God will work and bring healing in a relationship. Finally, and I close with this, you better trust in God before winter comes. Look, seize your opportunities and cherish your relationships. But most of all, trust in God. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul said, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Many times I have had somebody hear this message. In fact, I remember a story, a lady who came, she wrote it in her Bible. She heard this message and reached out to a brother who was away from the Lord. But because she reached out to him, he came to know the Lord, and in the next year, he died. I have so many stories. One I often tell is a young man named David. I visited David in his house when I was a pastor in my first church. We'd go visit people in their house, and David was a young father. He had two young children, I don't know, maybe 7, 5, something like that. I remember sitting in David's house and explaining the gospel to him, explaining how he could have a relationship with God. I remember it was the fall of the year. I remember it was just cool outside. For some reason, it stuck in my mind. I can remember the jacket I wore, even though I don't own it anymore. I sat in his house with two other leaders in our church. He'd been coming. We knew him. He'd come every 5 or 6 weeks. His wife was a member of our church. But David had never made a commitment to Jesus. And that night, I explained to David that God loved him, that Christ died on the cross for him, that if he would admit his sin and put his faith in Jesus, the Bible says that God would forgive him and cleanse him, and he could be saved. I said, David, you've been coming to church, and you've heard us talk about God. Is there any, do you understand what I'm saying? He said, I do. I said, David, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to pray tonight and ask Christ to come into your heart and ask him to forgive you? And he thought for a moment, and he said, Pastor, I don't have a good reason why I can't do that. And then I said, David, would you be willing? I'd love to lead you tonight. We could pray right here, and you could ask Christ to save you. Wouldn't you like to make peace with God tonight? You know you're a sinner. He said, I know it. You know you need to be forgiven. I said, and God wants to forgive you. Why not ask him? And I remember there was a long pause, a silence. And sometimes you just let the silence hang there. Don't say anything. So I just let it be quiet. And he couldn't look at me. He just looked down and he said, Pastor, not tonight. I just can't. I'm not ready. And it's maybe because I know David a little better. I'd gotten to know him. I had a relationship. He knew me. We trusted one another. And so I said, now, David, that's got to be your decision. I can't make you trust in God. But before I leave here, I just want to impress upon you the urgency. I said, David, I remember I got up from the chair, and there was a coffee table, and I knelt right in front of that coffee table. I said, David, I'd kneel right here with you and lead you in a prayer to ask God to forgive you and save you. Wouldn't you love to pray tonight and know that God in heaven has forgiven you? He said he would do it. You believe him? Then why not ask him? But he looked at me, and he said, Pastor, I respect you so much, but I'm just not ready to do that. So we said a nice prayer for him and we left. And a few months later, I don't ever remember another conversation with David. A few months later, I left that church to go pastor another church. As far as I know, I never had another meaningful conversation with David about the Lord. I came back about 3 months after I'd left, stopped at a deacon's house, one of the men who had been with me that night. His name was Ben. Ben said, did you hear what happened to David? I said, no, I didn't. He said, it's been about 4 or 5 weeks now, Pastor. He and his young son were driving down to South Alabama, and they were coming up on the highway late on a Sunday night. They'd been down for a weekend event, and a driver, probably drunk, swerved across the line, hit them head on. They're both dead. I said, boy, I cannot believe that. And Ben said, you remember, Pastor, the night we went to his house? I said, I remember. I wonder if he ever got saved. Wonder if he ever asked Jesus to forgive him. Thought he had his whole life in front of him. He thought winter was a long way off. He didn't know it was very close. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. You're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. And it's probably going to come quicker than you think. And of all the things you better do before you die and stand before the living God, nothing is more important than trusting him and making sure that he has saved you. He will save you if you ask. All you've got to do is humble yourself, confess your sin, and put your trust in Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us if Timothy ever came. We don't know. I guess we'll find out one day. I'd like to think he dropped everything, changed the schedule, rearranged the priorities, said, guys, I got to be gone for a couple weeks. I'm headed to Rome to see the apostle. But there's a chance he didn't. I mean, he probably had a busy schedule. There are a lot of reasons not to. And maybe he thought, you know what? I'll go after winter. When spring comes, that's when I'll go. And I wonder if he had got on a ship and sailed to Rome, eager to see Paul, first ship out in the spring, only to find out it's too late. On a cold winter day, they had taken Paul, and they'd killed him. He could have lived with that because he knew the Lord. He knew Paul loved him. But I suspect for the rest of his life, he would have said, I wish I'd come before winter. I wish I had come when he said, come. But that regret pales in comparison to what someone will feel in eternity if they say no to the living God and they look back on a day just like this one where some poor Baptist preacher looked at you and begged you, come before winter. Get right before winter comes. What will you think if you look back on this day and say, I knew it was coming, but I didn't come before winter? So I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, if there are things that need to be done, do them now. Do them quick. Come before winter. Let me pray with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you're listening to me, one of our campuses right now, online. Listen, I don't know what God is saying to you. There may be any number of areas that he's speaking to you about in your life. And I pray in this moment that you will say, God, I will act. The Holy Spirit may speak to you about a relationship that needs to be cherished, that needs to be mended, a letter that needs to be written. And I pray the Holy Spirit will. The Holy Spirit may speak to you about an opportunity that's in front of you that you've been neglecting. You've just been playing it safe. It's time for you to step out and obey God and trust God. This isn't like dress rehearsal. This is the one life you get this side of eternity. To do for God what he asks us to do. But most important, if you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus to save you, here's what I want you to know. God loves you. Christ died for you because you, just like me, are a sinner. But Jesus paid for your sin. He was raised from the dead. He lives. He will one day return, and you'll one day stand before him. If you'll ask him, he'll forgive you. If you'll humble yourself and ask him, he will forgive you and he will save you. And you can pray this right now. If you want to do that, pray right now in your heart. Dear God, I admit that I've sinned. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, that he was buried and raised from the dead, and that he is the Lord of all. And right now, as best I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come to live within my heart. Please forgive me. I want to be at peace with you, and I want to follow you. Now, if you prayed that prayer, my biggest encouragement to you is tell somebody before the day is out. Tell somebody that you have made a decision to trust in Jesus. And we want to help you as you begin your relationship with him. You can text the word, my hope. Put it up on the screen in a moment. My hope, 94000. That'll let us know. If you just want to text somebody, you can come at any one of our campuses and pray with somebody at the front, member of our prayer team. You can pray with them at the end of the service. You can contact somebody at our connection hub at every one of our campuses. But let somebody know today that you're making that decision to follow Jesus. I want to pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the warning of autumn that winter's coming. And I pray, God, we would heed the warning and take the steps that you want us to take while we have the chance to take them. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.